So I work with all those people. Pray for me, would you? Thank you, guys. I'm so grateful. You know, we joked about Jesus turning water into wine, and God is a creator God, and he's made us in his image, and we're to be creative people. And so thank you for your creativity, you guys. I had an idea. I remembered the old show about To Tell the Truth, and really all I needed to do was plant the seed, and they made a plant grow way bigger than I ever thought they'd make it grow. So thank you guys so much. So this morning we were going to talk about counterfeits. You know, we saw some funny examples of counterfeits there in terms of Jesus, who Jesus really is. One of the most tried and true examples of counterfeiting is with currency, with money. And you've got these things called super dollars. What you see on the screen there is an actual super dollar from the British Museum. It's stamped with a different language, basically saying counterfeit. And what they've discovered back from about the mid-80s until the early 2000s is that literally scores and scores and scores and scores of $100 bills had been counterfeited. It's the most popular denomination to counterfeit because it's of some value. I don't get to carry around a lot of $100 bills in my pocket, but it's worth something. And so they found and busted up a ring of counterfeiters in Great Britain in 2005, and they had at the time of the breakup, they found $3.5 million worth of fake $100 bills. But when they actually looked into all the activity that had occurred, they discovered over the course of 18 months that this ring had printed $35 million worth of fake $100 super dollars. Now, when their printers were humming at high speed, they were printing about $500,000 worth of fake money a day. That's crazy. Since 2013, and again, I don't get to see this very often, but every time I do have a $100 bill, I've noticed that they've added stuff, and this is all above my head, but 3D security ribbon, color-shifting numerals and drawings, and micro-printing, whatever all of that is. But it makes it harder to counterfeit a $100 bill nowadays. So you know what they always tell you when they teach people about how to spot a counterfeit is what's the number one thing that they train them in? Looking at the real thing, right? So you look at the genuine article, you become so immersed in it, so familiar with it, so intimately engaged with it that you can spot the counterfeit anytime it comes across your desk. So that's really what we're going to do this morning. And I've got good news for you. Scripture tells us how we can spot counterfeits, especially as it pertains to Jesus Christ. So if you'd allow me, I'm going to read our passage through one time on my own. You don't need to follow with me out loud. And then we'll get into it, the passage. Beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to hold my Bible up for those of you who have an old-fashioned Bible that you have in paper and cover, and it's almost near the back of the book. It says this, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for ways that we can creatively explore it. Thank you for the ability by your spirit and by the truth of your word to be able to know what is true and to know how to spot lies and deceptions. And we're going to have a little microcosm exercise of that today in these next several minutes. So, Father, by your very spirit that we have talked about in this passage, will you please open our eyes, teach us, help us to see what it is that you want us to see, and ultimately and importantly, to apply it to our lives and to walk it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you one more New York story from my recent trip. We did a bucket list item when we got down to Manhattan after we had spent a week upstate. This was Lauren's bucket list item. She wanted to go to a Broadway play, a Broadway musical. And so we went to Funny Girl. Now, some of you may know Funny Girl from decades ago. There's a new version out. There's a lady named Lea Michele. And as my dad used to say, she's got pipes on her. She can belt it out. She can really sing. And so my favorite part of the musical, though, and it was what I enjoyed throughout the entire musical, was not to watch the stage, but I liked watching Lauren watch the musical. She was right there next to me, and she was having the time of her life. It was so much fun. As we got there, you got your playbill, and so it describes the musical, and it describes kind of the background and the scene and the characters and all that. So I took a page from that experience, and I want to set things up this morning with the audience and with the setting, and the plot and a little bit of the cast of characters. And I'm doing it by color code. So let's go back into verse 18 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:18, children in green, that's our audience. Christians, if you look up in chapter 2, verse 13, what does it say? 2:13 says, I write to you children. I mentioned last week that this is likely the Apostle John saying, children of God, like he has saved you, you're in his family, a broad designation of all who are in Christ. And then you see some other cross-reference passages where it talks about children and an actual different word in the original language called little children, but similar meaning in both cases. Next, the setting. It's the last hour. And somehow in verse 18, what's said between that until the end of the verse, we know that it's the last hour. Something gives us proof and confirmation that it's the last hour. So before we get there, what is the last hour? This is the one place in the New Testament where the last hour, those two words are used together. Last days is sometimes used in the end times or some phrase like that. Similar meaning again, but this last hour, this last period of time, it's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So he's already come once. We celebrate that in a few months at Christmas. He died on the cross and rose again. We celebrate that in the Christian holiday of Easter. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father to yet to return a second time. So right now, between those times, is the last hour. Let me make it clear. Today, we live in the last hour. And then, what is the plot? The spread of those who are against or in place of Christ. The spread of those who are against or in place of Christ. Now, why did I put against / in place of? Well, the word in the scriptures is antichristos. Now, we know in the English language, the word anti, the prefix anti, tends to mean or typically means against something. I'm anti this, right? Now, in Scripture, it can mean that, and oftentimes still includes that meeting, but many times it also means in place of. And I believe in this particular instance where it's Antichrist, there's an emphasis on in place of Christ, someone who is purporting to be Christ, purporting to come with the message of Christ when really he is not the Christ. And so that's sort of the plot. Do you see the setup in verse 18? So now we go to verse 19. So we just talked about these folk. These antichrists, went out from us. So I'll finish my little analogy to a musical here with the cast of characters. And we've got more characters to come. But in this verse, we see two characters. First, they are the antichrists, plural. And then they went out from us Christian folk. He's speaking to. And John's probably writing to people in the Ephesus region. And so he's talking to a localized group of people. It could be kind of a regional thing. Who knows exactly? But he's speaking to people who are in Christ. Again, place hold that phrase, in Christ. I'm going to share it with you here shortly. So these antichrists, went out from us. That's a directional statement. Us are here, and at some point, the implication is they were mingled in with us, right? But they went out from us, directional. Listen to what it says in the next phrase. But they were not of us. Different preposition. They were not of us. That's more of the state of things. They weren't of our kind. They weren't the same as us. They may have been with us, in our midst, but they weren't us. They weren't of us. Listen to what it says. John does a real good job of breaking that down. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. So the very reason in God's sovereign plan, part of why they went out is that it might become plain that they all are not of the Christian faith. I had somebody stop me in between services and talk to me about John chapter 10. Same author, the Apostle John. And in that John chapter 10 passage, he talks about, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, says the shepherd, Jesus. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I like to talk about it like a double grip. Nobody's getting those sheep out of Jesus' hands or the Father's hands. That's eternal security of the believer. The same author writes, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain, that they all are not of us. He's not confused. He's talking about people who were not of the faith there, and they went out. And that was evidence that they were not of them. The question in my conversation was, well, what about a person who has professed faith at one point, but is in that season where they've, quote unquote, gone out? And I said, I don't know. God knows. God knows the heart in all those circumstances. So when I pray along those lines for anybody that I care about, what I'll say is, God, you know. If they're a believer, kind of like the prodigal story, bring them to their senses that they may come back. If they're not a believer, draw them to yourself unto salvation. So John says both these things in his letter and in his gospel. I just wanted to make that clear since it came up, and I'm sure he wasn't the only person thinking that. So John's pretty clear about this in verse 19. Verse 20, he says, but you, so again, now he's sort of going from talking about us, first person there, to second person. He's addressing the us, the Christian folk. But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You've been anointed. So what does this word anointed mean? Well, its most basic sense means you anoint someone with oil, like you spread it on a person. You apply it onto a person. in a spiritual sense, it can be sort of a setting apart and an application of God setting himself or his plan or his purpose on a person. You've been anointed, or his presence on a person. You've been anointed by the Holy One. I'm going to let Scripture tell us what this anointing or the anointed is. And this is a theme this morning. You're going to hear me say again, let Scripture give you your answer. If you turn other places, you're going to get man-made stuff. If at all possible, if Scripture speaks on the issue, let Scripture just settle the issue for you. Let Scripture give you your answer. God, it's God-inspired text. So in verse 27 of this very passage we're looking at this morning, it says, but the anointing that you received from him, so now we know that there's an anointing receiving from a person, and he's been called the Holy One, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So I've underlined these three words. Now let's flip back over to that gospel that John wrote in chapter 14. Same author, same God who inspires the text in both places. John, recounting what Jesus Christ himself said in that upper room when they were all together, says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, same word, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, and it's the exact same original text word, he abides with you and will be in you. In verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, isn't that cool? Now it's just like unfolding the layers. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So I think it's clear enough to be able to say that the anointed in verse 20 is speaking of the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a believer at salvation and indwelling that person. You've been anointed by the Holy One. And I don't have time to unpack Holy One, but in the context of this passage and other supporting passages, it's most likely Jesus Christ. So you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Then he says the first of two purpose statements. So we just kind of keep plugging along. Verse 21 says, I write to you because, but he starts with a qualifier, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So we take it slow and we go, well, why is he writing this whole section of stuff? He wants them to be assured, reinforced, encouraged. I'm writing you because you know this stuff, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This liar is described again in John's Gospel in chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, our 1 John passage isn't really talking about Satan per se, but he's the father of lies. An antichrist is a servant of Satan. That's how it goes. And so when he's talking, he's lying. He doesn't know how to do anything else. That's his MO. When his lips are moving, he's lying. So when you hear things that are not of the word, test it. Chapter 4 says, test the spirits to see if they're from God, basically. Test it against the word of God. Test what you hear against the word of God, whether it's spoken or whether it's written. When I preach, do not take what I say to the bank unless it's what Scripture says and what is backed up by Scripture. Just don't do it. Run from it. So, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So we're getting a little bit more unpacking. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father, he who denies the Father and the Son. So first, we just know that Antichrists are proliferating in this age, in this last hour. Now we see that it's someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. the word Jesus Christ. Jesus is a proper name. Christ is like, again, I don't want to confuse you, but anointed one. It's one who is God has sent for this purpose. So Jesus the Christ. The Antichrist denies that him, and in doing so, he denies Father and Son, which is a cool little phrase there because it means you can't have one without the other. Jesus and John said multiple times, I and the Father are one. So when you deny Jesus, you deny God the Father. When you deny God the Father, you're denying Jesus. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now I've put in red, just for emphasis, an application. My application? You want to hear the Bible's application. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Do you hear it ringing in your ears from chapter 1? What does it say? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So this word has been transferred down to them. This experience has been transferred to them of being with Jesus. What you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. Application. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I can't escape the fact that it says what you heard, it's something that got transmitted to you. Probably in both forms. You know, they talked things through and talked about them and proclaimed them. And they also wrote letters, epistles like this one to people. So the very word of God, let it abide in you. And then it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Do you see the connection between abiding in the Word of God and abiding in God himself? Isn't that cool? And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's another drop-in of assurance and encouragement. God is where eternity is, not Satan, not the Antichrist. And then verses 26 and 27, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Verse 27 has the word abide twice. Did you notice on the last slide? I'll show it to you. Verse 24 has the word abide three times. And then in verse 19, it says abide, but it was sort of in the negative sense. They would have remained with us or dwelt or abided with us if they had been of us. John says abide six times in 10 verses, probably something he wants us to pay attention to. Abide in the word that you've heard from the beginning. Abide in the Lord. Abide in him. Before I get off this slide and before I head toward the home stretch, do you know what we've covered this morning just in terms of equipping, in terms of doctrine from Scripture? Doctrine's nothing more than just kind of the word subject of or teaching of. Like, so the content or the material of the Scriptures as it relates to these things in times, in this last hour. Antichrist, eternal security. You remember all these things? Holy Spirit, we talked about him. Jesus Christ, he's one with the Father. And salvation, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And this is, the Father gives you eternal, and you have eternal life. Isn't that cool? When you slow it down and when you take it apart and just go at a slow pace, God's going to show us and teach us many, many wonderful things. So let me show you how I summarize this passage in my own study of it as I prepared for the sermon this week. This is Eric's rendering of what I learned. Before Jesus returns, false teachers with their false teachings will abound. However, since I'm in Christ, the Holy Spirit guards me from deception. As I hold fast to God's word, the Spirit teaches me God's truth, truth that assures me that Jesus is the Son of God, that through him I have eternal life, and that he welcomes me into an abiding relationship with him. Man, you guys can do better than that. But that's an example right there. And you're going to get a challenge at the end to go through this passage this week, I'd say daily, and just write down some things that the Lord is teaching you as you observe all of these wonderful elements of the passage. But you know, in that second sentence, it says, since I'm in Christ. I told you I was going to tell you about in Christ, didn't I? What if you would say, Eric, I'd edit this sentence if it was in my voice and hand, and I'd say, if I'm in Christ. Maybe that issue isn't settled for you. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says. And again, I don't have to do hard work here. I just need to let Scripture define this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God, listen carefully, this is the God. This is one of my favorite gospel verses, good news verses in all of the Bible. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing news? We can stand before God and we can say, by nothing of our own, but all on Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So are you in Christ today? Let me encourage you. With all I've got, it's such a privilege when I stand up here to read this, that he's given us and entrusted us the message of reconciliation, and I'm Christ's ambassador today. He's making his appeal through me. Be reconciled to God. Not by your work, not by your reputation, not by your portfolio of history, none of that. Only by the finished work of Jesus can one be saved. Come to Jesus today. Let's grab our connection cards and finish up together if we could, shall we? And as you go to the connection card, you'll see that it says four things. Please pray with me that I will see the lies and deceptions. Please pray with me that I will see the lies and deceptions. Please pray with me that I will abide in the truth. We've sort of unpacked all these things this morning, haven't we? Please pray with me that I will trust God in both realms. We don't need a teacher. Now, John wrote the letter, so of course he's not saying, you know, there's no need for preaching and teaching and all that. He's doing it himself in the letter. But what he's saying is, first and foremost, you have the Spirit of God in you if you're in Christ to teach you and guide you in truth. Trust God to know what's false and what's a lie and what's a deception and what is the truth. And finally, take the challenge, y'all, this week. Be in 1 John 2:18 through 27 several times and identify an application for your life. Each time you go through it, I think you will be blessed more than I can describe. I'm going to fill this out with you now, if I could, and then the gentleman will come forward in a second to receive the offering. God bless you all. I love you.